Okay. Name of Jesus, I speak. Yeah. Do you have any questions? Questions on the true church? Anyone? Any questions? No? It's not that we continue, yeah? Continue with our lessons. Okay. I'll try to talk about the two periods of time in which the church will come into existence, yeah, in accordance to the plan of God to save humanity. I think there are certain teachings of the true Jesus Church which are very unique, right, which you don't normally hear or see in other denominations. You know that in Ephesians, yeah, we are told that the church is built upon the foundation of the prophets, the apostle, and Jesus Christ being the cornerstones. Right. I think we know that many of our teachings, doctrines, as far as I know, they were inspired, they were given to the early workers of the church. Right. And then later on, they search into the scriptures and realize that what they receive from God actually can be confirmed by the scriptures. All right. I look at the teachings of the true Jesus Church in this way. I believe some of them are mystery to people outside. Yeah. By themselves, they can never see this kind of teachings. Right, and this kind of teachings are only given to us, just like Jesus said in Mark and Luke, yeah? And to the people outside the circle of Jesus, then Jesus would speak parables to them or mystery to them. Right, so within the circle of Jesus, we can see that what was a mystery to the people outside was not a mystery to the disciples. Do you know what I'm saying? Yeah. Just like us today, yeah, to many people, some of the teachings that we talk about, that we preach, appear to be mysteries to them. But to us, these are not the mystery. Okay, I think if we have time, then I will spend a bit of time to talk about a mystery. All right. Now, as far as I know, from the scriptures, there are certain teachings in the Bible are not hidden even from the people outside or from Christians of other denominations, like the Sabbath. Yeah, we find that some Christian denomination, they can explain or can describe the doctrine of Sabbath very well, or even the doctrine of one true God. Right, we see that they can describe know about the one true God pretty well. As far as I'm concerned, I think there are certain things which are hidden from them, like the true church coming from the east, or the emergence of the true church, or I even consider the baptism with head bowed down. That is a mystery. Alright, there is something hidden from the people outside. And also, like, not many churches actually can see that there is a need to baptize in living water, right? I find that this is like a mystery to them, or hidden truth. Actually, I have listed down quite a few. The emergence of the true church, the name of the true church, head bow in baptism, or baptism in living water, salvation to the Gentiles, right? Now, I think what I'm trying to say is this, yeah? Because we say that the church has the complete truth, okay? Now, yesterday, our brother Lee, we asked the question about how do we know that our truth that we preach is biblical? You know, last night, I've been thinking about this, right? Now, as I mentioned, some of the truth, the important truth from the scriptures, were first given to the early workers of the church. They were inspired, okay? Now, here we are facing with a questions on inspiration, okay? When we receive inspiration from God, how do we know that that is biblical? Especially inspiration is so important that it can actually affect the whole church, yeah? Then how do we know that that is biblical? Alright? Okay. I believe in this, okay? I think in most cases, it must be built upon the foundation of the prophet, the apostle, and Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. Okay? Now let me give you an example, the example that I have listed down. Okay. When we talk about the emergence of the true church, or the emergence of the true church. In fact, we can find this in the Old Testament scriptures, all right? Like some of the verses used by our early workers, like Ezekiel chapter 43, yeah, concerning how the church would come out, and also Amos chapter 9, okay, concerning the rebuilding of the true church. Alright, so these are the verses from the Old Testament scriptures, and we also can see that Jesus actually talked about it, yeah, in Matthew chapter 24. Lightning shall what, come from the east to the west, right? And then the apostle actually also talked about it, right? The apostle talked about it, as far as I'm concerned, in the book of Revelation, at least on three occasions. The first one is in chapter 6, right? The coming out of the white horse. And then you come to chapter 7, yeah? Chapter 7. The angel ascending from the east, yeah? With a seal of the living God, right? And then you come to chapter 19, right? Now we find that this is a very important message, yeah? To the church. But it's backed up by the prophet, by the apostle, and also mentioned by Jesus Christ. Alright? You get what I'm saying now? Yeah? So that's why this kind of message is very safe. Yeah? Why? Because it can be found everywhere in the Bible. At least it's on this firm foundation of the church. Okay? Now take for example the name of the church. The name of the church, yeah? The name of the church. In the book of Isaiah, the Lord says He's going to give a new name to Jerusalem. We can turn to Isaiah. Yeah. Isaiah 62. Okay. Isaiah 62, yeah? Verse 2. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. Okay, so I believe that this passage actually is talking about a church, right? Of course, we can prove it from verse 3, the two type of crowns, right? And this corresponds very well with Revelation chapter 6 and chapter 19, crown of victory and kingly crown. Alright, now here it says that in the future this Zion shall be called by a new name. The prophet talks about it. Now the question is, did the apostle talk about it? Alright? I think that's the question we need to ask. Now to me, I think the apostle did, Elder John. Yeah? In Revelation chapter 19. He talked about a name. Okay, which we will cover later on. And what about Jesus Christ? Did Jesus Christ actually talk about the coming of the name? I think he did. I think he did in the book of Revelations, right? When he talked about he sent his message, one of the messages to the seven churches. And we can turn to Revelations. Okay. We can turn to Revelations chapter 3. Verse 12, yeah? He who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. Okay? So from here we see that from the message of Jesus to the church, there is actually a name for the city of God, New Jerusalem, which is the church. Alright? So we find out when we talk about a church, actually this message is supported, again, is built upon these three foundations: the prophet, the apostle, and Jesus Christ. Can you see? That's why I say important inspiration should be backed up by these three. Alright? Now, let's look at another example. Yeah? When we talk about headbound in baptism, yeah? Headbound in baptism is not commonly known among other denominations. In actual fact, as far as I know, you know, people whom I talk to, yeah, I think in as far as I can remember, none of them actually baptize people with headbound. To me, okay. So to me, this is a hidden truth from the which the people who do not belong to the true Jesus Church, they are not aware of it. Okay. Now, how can we prove that? Yeah. Now, I think when we talk about head bow in baptism, first of all, we need to understand that the bowing down of head has a lot to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it actually is a whole process, yeah? Now let's confirm it first, yeah? We turn to Romans chapter 5, chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Okay, we read verse 5, yeah? Now, chapter 6 is talking about baptism from verse 3 onwards, but we shall focus only on verse 5 for the time being, yeah? Now, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, that is the starting point, yeah? Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. This is like a concluding point. Can you see? 2 points mentioned. One is the beginning and one is the end. Alright? So when we talk about bowing down of head, then we must also link it to resurrections. Alright? The resurrection of Jesus. So if you are not united in the likeness of his death, then you can never have what? A chance to be raised together with Jesus Christ. You know what I'm saying now? Alright, now with this understanding, yeah? So when you look at, for example, Psalms, alright? It talks about chapter 16. Talks about the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus Christ will not be bound by corruptions. And this one is spoken of by this apostle as well in Acts, alright? And when we talk about resurrection, I think Isaiah 26 also talk about that. Right? Isaiah 26. Right, so we can see that when we talk about resurrection, we are backed up by the prophet. Right, now when we come to the New Testament scriptures, yeah, Paul talks about it. Okay, so that is the apostle. And what about Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ talks about the first part of it. He demonstrated it on the cross. That is in John chapter 19. You know what I'm saying? So, to me, as far as I'm concerned, yeah, important teachings like this kind, yeah, is always backed up by this three foundation. I mean, this firm foundation: Jesus Christ, apostle, and the prophet. All right. Now, give you another example: living water. Right, living water. Now, we know that this is one of the very unique aspects of the baptism in the true Jesus Church. All right. Now, when you read the Old Testament scriptures, yeah, like in the book of Micah, and the Bible says that the sin of the people shall be what? Thrown into the depths of the sea. Yeah, as the prophet. Sea is like living water. Okay? And then Jesus Christ was what? Baptized in River Jordan. Yeah? And then later on in Acts of the Apostles, we can see that the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized in a desert spring. Right? Again, we can, it's not exactly clear, but we can see all the telltale signs concerning these teachings in the scriptures. You know what I'm saying? Alright? So, I think the safest way when we study the Bible or whatever, okay, when you receive something from God, or very important message to the church, then I believe, okay, then I believe is your message can really affect, you know, the salvation of a person or the salvation of the church, then it has to be, to me, it has to be founded at least on the Bible, or the best is the apostle, the prophet, and Jesus Christ. You know what I'm saying? Yeah? That's why we see that our teachings are so unique, right? Because we have proof all over the scriptures, from the Old Testament scriptures, from the word of Jesus Christ, and also from the words of the apostle. Yeah? Okay? So I think without exception, when we talk about the emergence of the true church, yeah, it's like why, as I have mentioned, it's actually stated clearly in the Bible. It's stated clearly in the Bible. Okay. Now, we know that in the Bible, we know there are two, in the time of the scriptures or in the Bible, there are two periods of rain. One is called the early rain, which is the autumn rain, starting from the November to January. After the rain, they will sow the seed, planting. And then it follows by this latter rain, which is also called the spring rain, which will occur between March and April, right before harvesting. Okay, so two periods of rains. So in between, there may be occasional outbreaks of rains. We cannot deny that there is rain in between. Okay, we don't deny that. Okay, but we believe that the prophecy is stated in the scriptures, as preached by the church, is that there are two periods of time in which the church will emerge. The church of God will emerge. So the first one is the apostolic church, and the second is the our church today, the true Jesus Church. Right? Now, sometimes this can cause a lot of trouble or misunderstanding, even confusion. Or some people may even begin to doubt, you know, what about people in between? What happened to them? You know, let's say after the establishment of the Apostolic Church, maybe 100 or 200 years later, the church became corrupt. You know, the Holy Spirit ascended back. And then in 1917, and the church, the true Jesus Church, emerged from China. What happened to the people in between? You know, I think we always have questions, yeah? Our belief, you know, because I think we feel that these people, yeah, if they do not have the church, most probably they will perish. Right? Most of us will believe that. But I think our concern should be we don't have to care too much about what happened to them, because what is past is past. Alright? We believe that God will take care of it. This is my faith. Alright? Now I think the important is this. Yeah, the important thing is this. Our focus should be on the latter rain now. Now since the rain has come, then what should we do? I think that is the most important thing that we need to think about, or rather than to think about people during that period in between the Apostolic Church and the True Jesus Church. Okay, so I think sometimes we must not be put it this way, must not be distracted from our right focus. Sometimes our focus can be shifted away. Why? Because of the thing that we see or the things that we think about. Alright? Now, alright, we can first turn to Amos, yeah? Amos. Okay, we turn to Amos chapter 9. Okay. We can see verse 11 to verse 12. To be honest, this is not my invention. Actually, I learned from those who taught me, saying that this is the prophecy concerning the church that will come into existence, right? The two-time period, right? Now, when we first read these two verses, it seems that here it talks about the prophecy concerning the rebuilding of the temple. You know, after the first temple was destroyed, then the second temple will be built. You know, I think Amos was the contemporary of Micah, Hosea, and Isaiah. Yeah? Alright, I think it's more relevant to talk of, to refer it to the rebuilding of this, the second temple. Alright? But you see, some of our early workers, they use this to, they take this to mean the two-time periods of the church. Yeah? Now, we know that the second temple cannot be compared to the first in terms of its grandness and in terms of its magnificence, right? I think the second temple was much smaller. Okay, now if you read verse 11, yeah, if you read verse 11, okay. On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David which has fallen down and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. Okay? Now, how do we know that this passage is about the church? Huh? Now, if you have read the simple basic guidelines that are written at the back of the article, perhaps you would have got some ideas. Alright? We know that this verse actually was used in the context of the church in Acts chapter 15. You see that the apostle used it on the grounds of accepting Gentiles into the church. Alright? So this verse actually was used in reference to the church. Right? To accept Gentiles to come in. Alright? So I think with this understanding, then quite safely we can say that this verse actually can be taken to mean the church as well in the context of the church. Do you know what I'm saying? Because it was used by the apostle in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Alright? Now, the other thing is, when you look at this, here it is not exactly about the temple. Here it talks about the tabernacle, right? The tabernacle. On that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David. Okay? Now, tabernacle can be taken to mean the church. Alright? To mean the church. Alright? We see that every prophecy, it may consist of more than one aspect of it. It can have dual nature, stuff like that. Alright? Even if we say that this one is about the rebuilding of the second temple, we also can take it to mean the rebuilding of the true church in the future. Alright? And I want you to read verse 12, this very interesting point here. That they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does these things. Okay, the rebuilding of this tabernacle of David has a lot to do with what? A lot to do with the inviting of Gentiles into the fold and allow them to call upon the name of the Lord. Alright? Can you see? That is in verse 12. Alright, that's why we believe that, yeah, this prophecy is about the church. Okay? Yes. I said some people, yeah, because the word temple is not mentioned. I said some people say this is more appropriate to say that it refers to the rebuilding of the second temple. Okay, but we know that as far as we are concerned, we take this to mean the rebuilding of the true church, right? The rebuilding of the true church, right? Now, as I said, if you read verse 12, yeah, the rebuilding of the tabernacle here has a lot to do with the Gentiles, right? Asking Gentiles to come in, you know, to call upon the name of the Lord. Okay, and this is used in the context of Acts chapter 15, right? As a basis for Gentiles to come into the faith, right? Meaning that it is used in reference to the church. You get what I'm saying? You see, to be honest, I cannot see it here. I cannot see it here. I cannot see it here. If people say it, yeah? People, that's why I said, people say it, you know, it can be taken to mean the rebuilding of the second temple. Right. I said, even if it refers to that, but I think it more appropriate and applicable for us to say that it refers to the rebuilding of the church. Okay, the rebuilding of the church. Yeah. Okay, we can turn to Acts chapter 15. Yeah. And take a look. And it's similar. It's similar to chapter 9, verse 12 of Amos. So. Chapter 15. Okay. You see that the apostle actually paraphrased, yeah? These two verses. And we can read verse 16 and 17. Yeah? And with this, 16 years. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. So we see that in this context, it has been taken to mean the church, whereby Gentiles are invited to come in, to join the church. Yeah. That's the context I'm saying, because this verse are actually used in the context of the church. All right. Yeah, this is what we believe. This is what we believe. Rebuild the tabernacle. To rebuild the tabernacle. If you read verse 11, is to rebuild it, yeah, to repair its damages and to raise it up again. Are you talking about a church or the temple now? But my understanding is this. Yeah, my understanding is this. I think when we talk about prefiguration, we cannot take the whole thing. You know. If you say what David is Jesus, yeah, oh, David is Jesus, is it? Is it David is Jesus? Sorry, go on. Yes, what do you want to say? No, he's like asking me about the second temple. Yeah, it's not this one. It's not this one. He's asking me about the second temple. He's saying, okay, if the second temple represents the true church which has been rebuilt, and we know that prefigures, okay, and then we know that the second temple also destroyed, okay, does it mean that the true Jesus church will be destroyed? Okay, the answer is no, of course. All right. Now, that's why I say when we talk about prefiguration, yeah, I think, okay, we can only take a specific section. We cannot take the whole thing to mean it. The temple in Ezekiel is in a vision. He saw it in a vision. Yes. Yes. Do they know that the temple? The early church is not destroyed, you know. Those who are safe are in heaven. I know where you're coming from. I know where you're coming from. Yeah. I think they do. I think they know that the church will come. Yes, I've given you just now. Revelation talks about the coming of the true church, white horse coming out. I think, to me, I believe in this, yeah? Okay, I know where you're coming from. To me, I believe in this, okay? To me, I believe in this. The extent of understanding, okay, may not be as good as we are, but I think they do know that the church will come. I think so. Okay, can I ask you a question? Do you think that the Old Testament prophet, do you think they knew about the coming of Christ? And do you think they knew that Christ would bring salvation to the Gentiles? Do you think they know? How do you know they know? Prophecy. Do you think they know? I think if I understand it correctly, I think they knew. They knew about it. They knew. Okay, brother, I put it this way, I shall answer your question one by one if I can, okay? If I cannot, then I invite of Richard Cole to do it, okay? Okay, let me tell you, yeah? Let me show you first. I think they knew about, okay, Daniel, I think they knew about the coming of Christ and the salvation that he would bring to the people, yeah? And Gentiles coming into belief. We can turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. First Peter, chapter 1. Okay. Verse 10, yeah? We can read from verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Verse 10. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesies of the grace that will come to you. Okay? Verse 11. searching what or what manners of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. So I believe that they actually knew about it, maybe not in a full extent, but from here at least they knew. They searched, or they even searched into it. Right? They even searched into it. Now, when we talk about salvation, right, I believe it's not just a section of God's salvation. It has to be a complete section of God's salvation, the complete plan of God's salvation. Right? So we cannot deny that they did not know. They actually knew about it. Okay. We can also turn to Ephesians, yeah? Ephesians, right? Okay. I think where is it? Chapter 3, yeah. Okay, read verse 9, yeah. Where's the mystery? Oh, okay, verse 5, sorry. We can read from... We can read from verse 4, yeah? By which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known to the Son of Man, and it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostle and prophet. Okay. I think when we read verse 5 carefully, yeah, here it says, it was not made known to the sons of men. Okay? I take this son of men to be people who are outside the circle of faith. Alright? But as far as the apostles were concerned, they knew about it. That's why when you read 1 Peter, yeah, 1 Peter chapter 1, not only they knew about it, they actually searched diligently into it. You know what I'm saying? That's why they knew. But so that's why we talk about mystery in Mark chapter 4, right? Mystery is only a mystery for those who are not within the circle, not within the circle of Christ. Okay? And even Paul says this, this mystery is given to those who love God, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Right? So to me, I believe that they knew. They knew about it. Maybe not to a full extent. Right? Okay, can I ask you a question? If they did not know about it, how can we derive teaching from them? How can we derive teachings about the coming of the true Jesus Church from them? Okay. According to 1 Peter, they knew about it. Okay, maybe their understanding was not as deep as we have. But the important thing is, it's on the what? The same foundation as I mentioned. Yeah, I talk about the emergence of the true church. Yeah, just now. We quoted verses. Yeah, from the Old Testament scriptures, right? And then we also have verses from Jesus, and we also have verses from who? From the apostle. Okay, apostle. This is our foundation. This is our foundation. Even our understanding now is clearer, but it is still on the same foundation. You know what I'm saying? It cannot move away from the foundation. That's my main point. Right? Now, the other thing is when you read the Bible, yeah, you find that we cannot assume that they do not know. Why? Because the Bible does not say that they do not know in the first place. The Bible never said that. Unless you can prove to me that the Bible says that they don't know about it. But it's not in the Bible. Okay? Now,
the other question just now, Daniel, you raised that, is about the last day, isn't it? Yeah? The last day. Yeah? Daniel. Now, as I mentioned yesterday, I said when Peter stood up to speak, and he said, in the last day, in the last day, and the Spirit came down, isn't it? Remember? What is it? Joel chapter 2 something something, and then Acts chapter 2 something something. Yeah? Now, it seems that this prophecy has been fulfilled in the time of the apostle. You know what I'm saying? But we know that this prophecy continued to fulfill until our time. Even now, we still receive the Holy Spirit because we are still within this period of time. Okay? That's the last day. Okay? So, your idea is this, yeah? Your idea is, if I understood you correctly, you are saying that the apostle believed that their time is the final moment of the world. Is that what you're saying? Okay? You see that if that idea creeps in, it creates a huge contradiction. Okay? Why? First, I will question this kind of idea. How do they know that their lifetime is the final moment of the world? Because the Bible says no one knew, no one knows when Jesus Christ would come. You know what I'm saying? Okay, if we say they know that when Jesus would come, it's very dangerous. So, I know what you mean. Yeah. It means that in their lifetime, Jesus Christ will come. Is that also? I've heard about the idea. I've even seen the idea. Okay? In their lifetime, Jesus Christ will come. That's why they use the word last day. You know what I'm saying? But to me, this is a very dangerous thing to assume. Why? Because no one knows when Jesus Christ will come. Even though we are in the last day, what we have to do is to get ourselves prepared. Right? You know what I'm saying? Okay, then how can you assume that these people will know that they are the final generation? What do you mean very soon? No, what do you mean very soon? Okay, I will give you a very simple example, yeah? You know John, yeah, when he saw the vision. You know John, Elder John, when he saw the vision in Revelation. And towards the end, he said, Maranatha, Maranatha, it's coming soon. Okay? He used the word soon as well, coming soon. But until now, after how many years? 1,000-something years, Jesus still not come. Are you saying that he has received a wrong message? That's why we cannot assume the word soon refers to a short period of time, you know, in our own understanding. Do you know what I'm saying? Okay, I can show you the verse in Revelation. We can turn to Revelation chapter 22. Verse 12, yeah? And behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone one according to his work. Okay? here the word quickly or soon is used, right? But we know that after how many years? Let's say this one was written about 90, 98, eh? Something like that, 90 something. Eh? And now it's what? So, how many years? About 19, about more than 19,000 years. Still won't come. That's what I said. I think it's a very important point, yeah? That's why I said we cannot assume. We must not assume that they do not know. We must not assume. No, I'm trying to answer your question, yeah? Because you said to them, it's the last day and Jesus Christ is coming soon. That's what you said, okay? Alright? But I say the word soon may not refer to the soon that we understood it to be. We understand it to be, you know what I'm saying? Okay? Because in the eyes of God, a day can be likened to 1,000 years. 1,000 years can be likened to a day. You understand what I'm saying? Brother, I'm not talking about the vision, the content of the vision. I'm talking about the word, the concept of time here. I just borrow the idea from Revelation. I said it's coming quickly, but after so many years, it still has not come. That's my point. You know what I'm saying? With you.
知不知道真耶稣教会要出现？对，对，
至少他知道他写的这个是内容是另外的事情，他面是一个事情，秘密是一个事情，但他知道他写的什么。
You translate.
Pharisees confused. But in that moment, when he saw the rich of this picture, this thief, we don't know how much he knows. But he said, I have seen this. This is, I know what I have seen.
I believe in this, okay? I believe in this. Our understanding surely will surpass theirs' understanding. The understanding. That's a fact. Okay? But my key point is this here. And it's on the same foundation like what I said. Prophet, what's that? Apostle, and Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Yeah? You know when this Peter, you know, Jesus told him, that you shall be baptized with what? Holy Spirit. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Alright? So, you know, he went to preach to Cornelius. He went to preach. Yeah? And then people accused him. You mingle with the Gentiles. Yeah? You add with the Gentiles. You know how he defended himself? He quoted what Jesus said. Okay, he quoted what Jesus said. Okay, I think we can turn to Acts. Yeah, like what the preacher Cole has said. But he's at that moment in time, his understanding was greater than before. All right, we can turn to chapter 11. Okay, chapter 11. Yeah, verse 15 and verse 16. And here this is how he defended himself. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. Then I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay? You see that through this incident, he realized, he understood the message from the Lord better. That's why he could remember. He could even quote it. Right? That's why I say understanding may differ, right, from time to time, right? As you grow older, you understand better. But again, I say it's on the same premise. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. And the other thing that I always believe, we cannot assume, you know, we cannot assume that they do not know, because the Bible never said that. The Bible never said that.
Okay. This is last day. And assume that they didn't know communion, that they didn't know. So that's why they didn't know.
Again.
So what is saying? Their generation is the last day. So basically, talking about this end of the world, they won't be under the Jesus church communion.
Okay. When is the last day to them? Tell me when. When it will come to a stop. No, that's what I'm asking you. You say they do not know that true Jesus Church will come out. Then my question is, when will this last day come to a stop as far as these people were concerned? When? Okay, that's why if you say that in their lifetime, you've actually imposed a limit. You impose a limit, you know what I'm saying? Right?
That's what they felt. That's how.
But that's why the Bible said no one knows. If you say that they think in this way, it means that they impose an idea, okay, and impose a limit to the coming of Jesus. Just like fixing a date, even though you do not say on 19 something something Jesus Christ will come, or 2000 something something Jesus Christ. If you say you think that, you assume that these people would know in their lifetime Jesus would come, there is a limit imposed. There is a limit. Or a few years later Jesus would come, another limit. Can you not see it? But the Bible says no one knows. No one knows. Okay. The question that I would like to ask, why do we want to put it this way? Build an imaginary divide between us and the apostle. Why? is there a necessity for us to do that? I don't think there is a need to do that. Yes.
Any more questions? Go on. Clear your mind. I'm talking to you people, you know. Like what I said, normally I don't talk about the church, yeah? I don't normally talk about the church first. We'll talk about other doctrines. But because I'm assigned to talk about it now, I have no choice. You ask the man in charge. He's the one who forced me to do it. What can I do? You. Who? To mention one more point before we have our break. Sorry, I'm very long-winded. Okay, I think because in Ephesians, yeah, Ephesians, Colossians, Ephesians and Colossians mainly, yeah, talks about the mystery of God. Yeah. Tend to believe, okay, this referred to a specific, there's only one type of mystery of this scale, right? That is how God is going to save humanity throughout different ages, right? Throughout different ages. That's why even in the English versions,
The Bible does not say that the mystery of God. It said the definite, referring to one. The one mystery that is to save humanity. How Gentile would join in, you know, stuff like that. Apart from this mystery, I cannot see any other mystery that will be revealed in this way. Apart from this, there's only one. Alright? And I also believe that, okay? And I also believe that, yeah? Whatever mystery we talk about, right? At least there must be some hint from the scriptures. Some hints, like at least from the Old Testament scriptures, or if not, at least Jesus will talk about it. Or if not, at least the apostle will mention it. But you know what I'm saying? Yeah? I think that's why I said this one is very important. It's the foundation. Whatever we said, yeah, we look at what does the prophet talk about it? Does Jesus talk about it? Who is this? The apostle. You know what I'm saying? Yeah? Alright? Now, of course, to me, okay? To me, I believe that, yeah? To me, I believe that the people of the past may only understand, let's say this is a teaching, only maybe half of it. Now, as time goes by, our understanding increases, alright? But we are talking about the same thing. You know what I'm saying? Right? We're still on the same premise. You get my idea? So it cannot be afterwards they come up with something that wiped out the whole thing altogether. You know what I'm saying? That is not possible. Alright? Otherwise, where is the limit? Where is the foundation of the scriptures, and where is the pattern of the word of God? You understand what I'm saying? Okay? Even if I agree with you, the understanding is partial. Yes. Okay, let's say I agree with you. Okay, but again, my emphasis on the same premise. It cannot be shifted. That's my main point. But just like a few years back. It's not exactly a proposal. I think it's from one of the country, Japan. Talking about the name of True Jesus Church, isn't it? True Jesus Church. They're asking to alter, isn't it? To change it slightly. Something like that, if I'm correct. Now, I've been thinking, yeah? The name True Jesus Church has appeared more than 80 years, right? And if we say that after 80 years that we see, this name is not very good, eh? You need to change it. Why? Because it's so offensive. Every time you tell people I'm True Jesus Church, my friend will get offended. Like, why don't we alter it slightly? Only after years, 80 years, that we change it. You know what I'm saying? This cannot be. Right? I think that if all the truth that God wants us to know concerns salvation, it's so important, it affects the whole church, it should have been revealed at the very beginning of the church. This is my belief. Even if you look at the Bible, the Lord Jesus first taught the 12 disciples, okay? This is the pattern. First 12 taught the 12 disciples, and from there the gospel begins to expand and more people begins to teach. This is how it passed down, right? And the foundation is there. It's the same.
Okay. Says I'm clear.